Okay, our first class this evening by our Brother Ryan King is entitled Blessed Are. Brother Ryan.
Good evening, everyone. The title for our classes this weekend is The Character of the Citizens of Heaven. And really, there is no more important study that you will ever do than this one. Now, I realize in saying that, that you probably hear that from everybody. Every brother who gets up here says that the study that they're doing happens to be the most important study that you will do. I'm telling you, I'm not exaggerating. This is the most important study you will ever do. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, He will not ask you how much you remember from your first principle classes. He will not ask you how much you remember of any study that you might have done in your time. What He will want to know is, did you put into practice what He said on this mountain? That is going to be what He's going to be looking for. Did you make this your statement of faith? Was this your MO in life? That is what He's going to be looking for. And I have never been so moved in my entire life with any other study that I've done as I have with this one. But I was moved in a strange way. I was moved to be totally ashamed of myself. And to feel at times as though I couldn't make it. The standard is just too high. How can I possibly put into practice what my Lord is asking me to do here? But then looking in the back of our minds are those reassuring words of Christ. Let's come to them in Matthew chapter 7. That if we can make this speech the foundation of our lives, with the determination to build upon it, then all will be right in the end. In Matthew 7 and verse 7, we read, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." Now, as you probably know, each of those words, ask, seek, and knock, in the Greek, are in the present continuous tense. So if we were to read that literally from the Greek, it would be, keep asking, and it shall be given you. Keep seeking, and you shall find. Keep knocking, and it will be opened unto you. If we are persistent, and if we can make this the foundation of our lives, despite how difficult it may sound to us, we have the assurance from our Lord that He will bless us. And that we can develop in some measure the things that He spoke on this mountain. He went on to say in verse 11, "If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him?" The same word in the Greek, that continually ask Him. Now, what good things is He talking about there in verse 11? What are the good things that God has promised He will give us if we diligently ask Him? Well, when you come over to the parallel account in Luke chapter 11, we're told just what that is. Luke chapter 11, where the discourse was repeated. I want to solidify this point in your minds right from the beginning, because as you're going through these Beatitudes, you're going to be thinking just what I was thinking. And that is, how can I possibly do this? This is just too hard. But we have to remember that it's not meant to be easy, but if we do seek it, if we make it the foundation of our lives, God will do in our lives what we seem to think we cannot do. In Luke chapter 11, we have there in verses 9 and 10, the same words we read in Matthew, but Luke actually substitutes a word or a phrase for the phrase good things. Matthew says, the Father will give you good things if you ask Him. Luke says in verse 11 of chapter 11, "If a son asks bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent?" Verse 13, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" So Matthew said, give good things. But Luke says, those good things are the Holy Spirit. Now, as I'm sure you all know, we do not get the Holy Spirit power in this day and age. He's not talking about God giving you the Holy Spirit power. In the Greek, there is no definite article there. It should read like this. How much more shall your heavenly Father give a Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Those are the good things that Matthew was talking about. If you diligently ask, God will give you a Holy Spirit, a holy disposition of character. But you've got to want it. No one's going to force you. You've got to want to be like God. But it's not going to be easy. Let us be under no illusions. It will not be easy. But God can do it in our lives if we are prepared to work with Him. But it's going to be challenging. I'd like you to come back to Matthew 5 and just see the context in which the Beatitudes appear. Matthew chapter 5 flows straight on from Matthew chapter 4. The Lord Jesus Christ has begun His ministry. John's thrown into prison, which was the signal that He should begin His ministry. The work begins in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. "Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto Him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments. They that were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and He healed them. And there followed Him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan." Now notice the superlatives in that verse. Notice how many times it says all. Verse 23, all manner of sickness, all manner of disease. Verse 24, He went through all Syria. They brought unto Him all sick people. So the Lord Jesus Christ was brought, all of these people, and He healed them all, just as He's healed you and me. But look what He says in chapter 5, verse 1. "Now, I want you to follow me." And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain. And when He was set, who came unto Him? His disciples. But where were the multitudes? Where were all the hundreds of thousands of people that He healed? They remained at the bottom of the hill. They were not prepared to make the sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ heals them all, just as we've all been healed in baptism. And when we are baptized and we are forgiven of our sins, He looks at you right in the eye and He says, "Now, follow me." And where do we follow Him? Up a mountain. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be problems. There's going to be trials. But I want you to follow me. He leads the way in chapter 5 and verse 1. And He expects us to follow. But who were the only people that followed Him? They were His disciples. And that's the group of people that we've got to be a part of. All the multitudes stayed down at the bottom of the hill. They were not prepared to listen to what you and I are going to listen to this weekend. They stayed on the bottom because they were only interested in seeing miracles. The ones that really wanted to be taught climbed the mountain. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to be prepared to give God our time, to give Him our energy, that this character, which is revealed in the Beatitudes, might become ours. It's interesting, when you come back to, or come over to chapter 8 and verse 1, He gives the discourse in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which we know is commonly the Sermon on the Mount. Only His disciples heard that. None of the multitudes heard that. When you come over to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1, look what we find. when he was come down from the mountain, guess what? Great multitudes followed him. They followed him. As soon as he comes down from the mountain, as soon as they don't have to ascend up the mountain and follow him, they're perfectly ready to follow him. Because that day he's going to do some more miracles. Only his disciples were prepared to climb the mountain. Only they wanted to learn. And you and I have to be a part of that group. Are we a part of the multitudes that are just in the truth for what we can get out of it? Just here because Christadelphianism is a nice social clique? Or are we here because we want to be like Christ? That's what separates multitudes from disciples. Many of the people that refused to climb that mountain were people who were healed. The Lord Jesus Christ says to each one of us, after we're healed in baptism, now, follow me. And you're not going to find it easy. You know, these two groups, many and disciples, has an echo. As we go through our studies in the Mount, we're going to find constantly, we're going to go back to the prophecy of Isaiah, because that's where the Lord's mind clearly was in this speech. The hymn that we sang to open, hymn 196, didn't sound too well known. I don't know if you guys were tired or what, but does anybody know what passage that's taken from? Hymn 196? Yes. You would be right. Not maybe. That is. The first verses of Isaiah chapter 9. Let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 9. Because you'll remember that when the Lord went into Galilee, just before he gave the Beatitudes, the prophecy of Isaiah 9 was cited. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Isaiah chapter 9. Chapter 9, verses 1 and 2 are the words that are picked up in that hymn and are also quoted in Matthew chapter 4, just before the Beatitudes are given. 9, verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath light shined. Now, when Matthew quoted that verse from Isaiah 9, he actually changed a word. He said, the people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. Isaiah said, the people that walked. So you see, by the time Christ came on the scene, they had regressed. They went from walking to sitting. So it was even worse in Christ's day. But in Isaiah's day, there were still these two classes. Just back up to chapter 8 and verse 14. Chapter 8 and verse 14. And remember, there were no chapter breaks in the Hebrew Bible. So this is really all one context. Chapter 8 and verse 14. And he, that is Christ, shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now notice these words. And many among them shall stumble and fall, and be broken, and be snared, and be taken. So there's class number one. Many, those who would stumble, who wouldn't accept the Lord Jesus Christ, who wouldn't follow him, they would stumble on that stumbling stone. But in verse 16, we read about another group. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my disciples. What did Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1 say? And his disciples came unto him. So we have the same two groups here in Isaiah 8. Many, the multitudes, and disciples. And the word disciples there, you definitely want to take a note of this. It's the Hebrew word lamad, L-A-M-A-D. It actually means to goad. It's what you would use to stir an animal that was stubborn. You would goad it. That's the word disciples in the Hebrew. So this weekend, you're going to feel like you're being goaded. Okay? It's not going to be pleasant because you're going to look at your character and you're going to think, how far short you fall. But that's the first step in the process. It has to hurt before we can make that progress. And the word disciples there The word disciples we know means a learner, but it really means learn so that you might do. Just like an animal was goaded, that it might do its job. That's the idea of the word. So it was his disciples who were gathered under him. The people that were prepared to sacrifice, to be goaded by the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the people who heard the words of this discourse and were on their way to developing the character of the citizens of heaven. So which group do you belong to, young people? You can either be part of the multitudes, or you can be the disciples. Which one do you want to belong to? Or better yet, are you prepared to climb a mountain? Are you prepared to make difficulties and to make sacrifices in your life that you might sit at the feet of your Lord and know that His words are what you need to develop His character? Let's come back to Matthew chapter 5. So it was really the mountain which was why many of the people stayed at the bottom of the hill. So what does the mountain represent in this context? Well, I think the mountain conveys two ideas. First of all, as we've seen, the mountain represents obstacles. If we're going to follow Christ, we have to be prepared to overcome obstacles. But number two, I think the mountain here represents going closer to God. When did the Lord Jesus Christ go into a mountain?
Transfiguration? To pray.
So when he had fellowship with God, that was when he went into a mountain. So the mountain here speaks of going closer to God. It's an uphill climb, but you get closer to God. So if we want to be closer to God, we've got to be willing to climb the mountain and follow our Lord Jesus Christ. You can, of course, take that theme back into the Old Testament where Moses went into a mountain to commune with God. We know that Elijah went to a mountain to commune with God. So the people that wanted to hear this discourse were the people that wanted to be like God. And that's why we sacrifice. That's why we don't enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Not merely because we want to abstain from things, but because we want to be like our God. We want to climb that mountain and learn to be like Him. And no one's going to force you to do it. Mom and Dad aren't going to be there all the time to tell you what you should and should not be doing. We have to have the desire to be like Christ. Because that's whose character is being presented here before us. That's the character that we're going to be looking at this weekend. And all the Beatitudes are in a logical sequence. I don't know how many of you have looked at the Beatitudes before, but I guarantee you after this study, you will never see them the same way. All of the Beatitudes flow into the next. Being poor in spirit causes you to mourn. Mourning will turn you into meekness. Meekness will cause you to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And they go on and on down the line. They each build into the next. So it's not like we can say, well, I practiced number 6, but I can't do number 3. I practice number 2, but I can't do number 1. If you do number 1, you do number 2. If you do number 2, you do number 3. They're all linked together. Now, how do we know that? Look at the first blessing in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's blessing number 1. Blessing number 8, the last beatitude in verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Actually, that's Beatitude number 7. The last one, Beatitude number 8 in verse 10. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the first Beatitude and the last Beatitude are the same. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven starts. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven finishes. So this tells us that the whole stream from Beatitude 1 to Beatitude 8, they all go together. They all hang together in a single character. The first Beatitude and the last Beatitude are the same, which tells you that everything in between is related. And we have to practice in some way all eight of these Beatitudes. I'd like to read to you a quotation from Brother L.G. Sargent, whose book, The Teaching of the Master, is highly recommended to you if you want to do a study on this subject. Just listen to what he has to say about these eight Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are not a list of attributes which may be shown one by one in different people, any of whom may thereby qualify for the kingdom. They describe a single personality seen from different sides. But the continual emphasis on the personal pronouns, they shall inherit, they shall see God, proclaims that while the perfect example of this character is to be found in Jesus alone, it is also the character of each member of the class of people who are to find their true home in the kingdom. They, and they alone, can be the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. They describe, says Brother Sargent, a single personality seen from different sides. So we can't go through these things and say, well, look, I'm merciful. I can be merciful to anybody. Therefore, I'm going to be in the kingdom. If you do not hunger and thirst after righteousness. You can't say, well, look, I'm always persecuted at work. People are always picking on me for what I believe. Therefore, I'm going to be in the kingdom. It's no good if you do not hunger and thirst after righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ will want to see in us all eight of these characteristics. It's no good if you've got six. And as Brother Sargent says, we're never going to be perfect at it, but the Lord will want to see, in some measure, looking at our lives, all eight of these Beatitudes. It's no good if you only have six. We're going to see that all eight must be demonstrated in the life of a believer. Now, why eight? Why are there eight Beatitudes? Because eight is the biblical number of immortality. This is the type of people that will be in the kingdom. That's why there are eight Beatitudes. You might think that there are not, because you see the word blessed there in verse 11. But the blessed in verse 11 is actually an appendix to the eighth Beatitude, because the eighth Beatitude says in verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye. So he's talking to his disciples. Blessed are ye when men shall revile and persecute you. So that's not a separate Beatitude. It's actually an appendage to the eighth. So there are eight Beatitudes, because this is about immortality. This is about being circumcised in heart. These are the characteristics of the citizens of heaven. And all eight must be seen in our lives. And that's the blessing that these Beatitudes are referring to. The blessing is the blessing of immortality. The people who will be immortal are the people that practice all of these characteristics. And so he could say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he could finish by saying, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, because that was what he was referring to. That's the blessing that we want to all inherit. This word, blessed, is a fascinating word. When you take it back into the Old Testament in the Septuagint version, it actually has the idea of a large place. A large place. If you just come back to Psalm 118, we see here the Old Testament equivalent of this word for blessed. Psalm 118 and verse 5. I called upon Yahweh in distress. Yahweh answered me and set me in a large place. There's that word for blessed in the Old Testament. A large place. So it speaks of freedom. It speaks of being unencumbered. And the greatest freedom that we can ever enjoy is freedom from our sins. Eternal life is the blessing that we all hope to inherit. You come back to Psalm 31, and you may note that as we're turning up all these Psalms, that they're all messianic. Psalm 31 and verse 8.
don't know how you feel, but I enjoy being out in a large place. I hate being congested. I felt like that coming up here on the plane. It was just, you're packed in there like sardines. I want to be in a large place. And that's the idea of that word blessed, to be free. There's liberty. Psalm 31 and verse 8. This is the psalm that says, "Into thy hand have I committed my spirit." Psalm 31 verse 8. "It has not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room." So here's the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and he's being persecuted. He's going through the agony of that experience. But he knew, following that, that the Lord would set him in a large room. It was a figure for immortality. And it's what we all hope to inherit. You know what that word blessed means in Matthew chapter 5? It's the Greek word makarios, which means permanently happy. Permanently happy. Are we permanently happy now? I mean, we have our moments, but there is no true lasting happiness in this life. We are permanently happy when we take on the Father's nature. And so the people that are going to be permanently happy are the people that practice all of these things. It's not somebody, as you might hear in the world, who just goes around with a smile on their face. That's not the blessing that Jesus is referring to. He's talking about something that is eternal, something that is far greater than anything that we might experience in this life. So there are 8 Beatitudes. And 8, when you look at it, is the biblical number for immortality. Does anybody know where else in Matthew's Gospel we have 8 of something? Besides in Matthew chapter 5? There's 8 Beatitudes. And there's also 8 of something else. Does anybody know? We'll come over to Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23. Here we are at the end of Matthew's Gospel. And what we find is, there are 8 woes pronounced against the Pharisees. So Matthew's Gospel begins with 8 blessings. The Gospel ends in Matthew chapter 23 with 8 woes against the Pharisees. Now, Matthew 23 is effectively the end of Christ's ministry, because it's in this chapter he says, "You won't see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord.'" So they are at both ends of his Gospel. Now, when you look at them, the 8 woes that you find beginning in verse 13, "But woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 14, "But woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." You'll find that there are actually 8 of them in that chapter, and they match up perfectly with the 8 Beatitudes. So on one end of the Gospel, Jesus is saying, "This is what my followers are like." And at the other end of the Gospel, he's saying, "This is what my followers are not like." Now just look at that first one. Remember the first blessing was, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What's the first woe? Verse 13. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." So these people are the opposite to those who receive blessings. One gets the kingdom of heaven, the other keeps other people from getting in. So at both ends of the Gospel, you have these 8s. We, of course, want to be a part of those who inherit blessing. And it will be our privilege, young people, this weekend to sit at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ and listen to how we can inherit those blessings. As we go through these studies, we're going to find that they're not going to be easy. But let's not forget, our Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who diligently ask Him. When we come back tomorrow, God willing, we're going to find out just what those things are and how indeed we can be the character of the citizens of heaven.